Lord, our God, we give thanks to you for these moments before us as we have the opportunity to feed once again in the green pastures of your word. We thank you for the firm foundation you give to us in that word, as it calls us to flee to Jesus, to run to Jesus, to look to Jesus and to know that he is the one who is holding on to us. And Father, we thank you as we turn to your word and as we continue our study on the letter to the Ephesians, that we have before us a letter in which Paul says great things of the church. And he says great things of the church because the church belongs to a great Savior. And so it's our prayer that this morning, once again, we may see something of the greatness of our Savior. That we may see something of his grace given to us in such abundance. And that as the recipients of so great a salvation, as the recipients of such abundant grace, that we would be a people transformed by that grace. A people who do not live in the ways of the world, who do not walk in the ways of the world that is always asking, what's in it for me and how can I get ahead? But that we may live as a people who have received grace, not asking what I can get, but what I can give. Not viewing others as enemies, but as those who have been made and created in the image of God, and our fellow believers as those who are renewed in the image of God and with us have been made part of that new creation. Father, we pray that as we hear your word, your Spirit would write that word upon our hearts, that we would be not only hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. And so, Lord, bless us this morning. Grant to us a fair meeting with Christ through your word and Spirit. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, please turn with me then in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be considering together this morning verses 7 through 16. In the opening verses of Ephesians 4, Paul has called us to unity, to maintain the unity that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in verses 7 through 16, he reminds us that the unity that we have in Christ doesn't mean uniformity. That there is, even within the body of Christ, a most glorious and blessed diversity that he has given to each one of us. Different gifts of grace, and that he calls us to use those gifts of grace for the building up of the body of Christ. And so, a wonderful word of challenge and a wonderful word of encouragement that we're given here in God's Word this morning. Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together. This is the word of the Lord. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw last Lord's Day that Paul begins Ephesians 4 by calling us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. What does that walk look like? Well, we're to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, this isn't a unity we create. It's a unity we already have in the Lord Jesus Christ by the presence of the Spirit who dwells within us. We walk in this way because, as Paul goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to the one hope that belongs to our call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We have unity with one another in Christ. And we need to maintain that. And we maintain that by recognizing that there is diversity within the body of Christ, a diversity that is actually meant to strengthen our unity. Well, how does that work? Well, look at our text. Paul begins by pointing us to the giver. He writes in verse 7, "Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Well, once again, grace is in the forefront for the Apostle Paul. That's something we love about Paul. It's something we love about his letters. Grace is always there at the forefront. Paul has written of this grace already back in Ephesians 2, which we read together a little bit ago, how God has taken us from walking in the deadness of our sins and our trespasses, and has now brought us to walking in the good works which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And what is it that brings about that change? That change from walking in death to walking in life? Well, it's grace. Grace is what brings about that change. And that grace comes to us in Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, God has made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us up with Christ. He's seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And so, beloved, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've been given grace. And there's absolutely no exception to that. Paul emphasizes that in the way he writes verse 7. Literally in the Greek it says, "To each one of us, grace was given." Everyone who is a believer in Christ has received grace. That means when you sing a hymn like "Amazing Grace," you're singing of that which has been given to you. And that sound is sweet, isn't it? "I once was lost, but now am found; was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace." That's what you and I have received. Every one of us. And notice how we received it. Paul is quick to emphasize that as well. Yes, we receive grace, but don't forget that every ounce, every drop of grace that we receive from God comes to us only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And Paul backs that up immediately by quoting Scripture, verse 8. "Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men." Turn back with me in your Bibles a moment to Psalm 68. This is the psalm that Paul quotes from here. It's the psalm that's in the back of his mind as he's writing these verses. And we don't have the time to read all of Psalm 68 this morning. I would encourage you to do so at your own leisure later today. But I want to read with you just a few verses here from Psalm 68, the immediate context of Paul's quotation. Look at Psalm 68, beginning at verse 15, where David, the psalmist, writes this, "O mountain of God, Mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for His abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Well, we read that psalm, and maybe it escapes us a little bit. What is David doing, singing about the mountain of Bashan and many peaked mountains and Mount Sinai and the sanctuary of God and all of that? Well, suffice it to say, Psalm 68 is a psalm of triumph. It's a psalm of victory, a psalm that celebrates God's enthronement over all of His enemies. Here in Psalm 68, David is proclaiming God's great victories in leading His people forth from Sinai all the way to Zion in triumphant procession as the great and powerful conquering king. But now look at what Paul does with this. He takes Psalm 68 and he applies it to Christ. He says, God's great marching through the wilderness in the Old Testament from Sinai to Zion, going forth in triumph over His victory, over His enemies. All of that was really about Christ and His ascension. And then notice how he applies it to Christ. In Psalm 68, verse 18, David says, in that triumph you received gifts from men. But look at what Paul does with it in Ephesians 4, 8. In that glorious triumph, you gave gifts to men. Well, this was one thing we were always trained in seminary never to do, to take God's word and change it to fit our purposes. We're in trouble if we're doing that. But Paul does it here. Psalm 68 says, you receive gifts from men. Paul quotes it, changes the words, and says, you gave gifts to men. What do we make of that? Well, Paul is no seminary student. Paul's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit here is leading Paul to write these very words. He's the one who inspired Paul to take the words of Psalm 68, you receive gifts from men, and to change them in Ephesians 4 to, you gave gifts to men. The Holy Spirit is telling us through the Apostle Paul that something has happened in the history of redemption. We're no longer in the time of Psalm 68. What's happened in the history of redemption? Well, Jesus has ascended into heaven. An ascension has taken place. And Paul now quotes Psalm 68 to proclaim Jesus' ascension, and he tells us a most remarkable thing about Jesus' ascension. Jesus ascended into heaven not to receive gifts from men, though he was certainly entitled to that. But Jesus ascended into heaven to give gifts to men. He ascended into heaven to pour out his grace upon sinners. And Paul emphasizes that in verses 9 and 10. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul is giving us here the whole trajectory of the work of Jesus Christ. He comes down from heaven. He descends into the lower regions, the earth, certainly a reference to the fact that he died and was buried in the earth. But then this one who was buried in the earth is also the one who rose up and ascended into heaven. In fact, he ascended far above all the heavens, filling all things. Paul is giving to us here a glorious proclamation of the ascension of Jesus Christ, and even a glorious proclamation of Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit. Christ Jesus is the one who fills all things. Steve Ball, my Greek professor, says in his commentary, nothing in the cosmos is left untouched by Christ. Think about that. Let that sink in for a moment. Nothing in all the cosmos is left untouched by Christ. Sproul often said, there's not a maverick molecule in the universe that's outside the control of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a great comfort to me this past week to think on that. Not a cell in my body, not a cell in your body is outside the control of Jesus Christ. He is sovereign over all. And Paul's already told us at the end of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 3 of this letter that Christ, this one who fills all in all, is the one who is on the side of His church. He exercises all of His power. He exercises all of His might, all of His omnipotence. All that He is for the benefit of the church. For your benefit, for mine. Again and again, Paul uses this language in Ephesians that Christ is the one who fills all things. And now, notice what he does in our text. He goes on to tell us how it is that Christ fills all things. And how does He fill all things? He fills all things through the ministry He's given to the church. This is Paul's point. This is a ministry Christ Himself, the ascended Lord of glory, has given. Notice verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Christ, the one who descended to the grave and ascended far above all the heavens, He is the very one who gave to the church, gave to His body, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. The gifts Paul is emphasizing here are the offices in the church. The apostles and prophets. Paul begins with these. He's already told us in chapter 2:20 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. These offices no longer exist in the church. But the offices that do still exist in the church are built upon the foundation that has been laid by the apostles and prophets. Evangelists, shepherds, teachers, all of them labor in the Word. That Word that was delivered to us by the apostles and prophets. And that's the point we need to see here. These are Word-based offices. Offices that are responsible for the proclamation and the teaching of God's Word. Why is that so central? Because it's the Word that we need. That Word that proclaims Jesus to us. Calvin, commenting on these verses and preaching on these verses, said this, that in the Word, Jesus holds out His arms to receive us as often as the gospel is preached to us. What a beautiful picture. Even as the gospel is being preached to you and to me this morning, Jesus is holding out His arms to receive us. Calvin goes on, when the gospel is preached among us, it's as much as if Jesus Himself came down to us Himself. That's how close He is to us in the proclamation of His Word and the good news of the gospel. And you see the result as the gospel is proclaimed to us, as we receive that gospel. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. There have been historically different ways of understanding and interpreting verse 12. I think the King James actually is the closest to the best interpretation of this verse. Three tasks are being given to office bearers here in verse 12. Number one, to equip the saints. Number two, to do the work of ministry. And number three, to build up the body of Christ. These are the tasks given to office bearers in the church, to equip the saints, to do the work of ministry, of serving, and to build up the body of Christ. Sinclair Ferguson points out that the verb to equip that Paul uses here in verse 12 was a verb that was used in the medical world of restoring broken limbs. And so he writes, similarly, these varied ministries of God's Word restore lives to spiritual health and strength and prepare them for future service. Thus, the fellowship where the Word of God is expounded and applied in the power of the Spirit becomes a hospital for the sick and a gymnasium to build up spiritual strength and stamina. The ministry of the Word of God does its own healing, cleansing, transforming work on our sinful and broken lives. This is the biblical understanding of the preaching of the Word of God. Its goal is not merely educational, but transformational. It informs the mind in order to touch the conscience, mold the will, cleanse the affections, and sanctify the whole life. And beloved, this doesn't happen ordinarily in just one sermon or in just one day. We need to take the long view of the ministry of God's Word, the long view of preaching and of what's going on from Sunday to Sunday. There may very well be sermons where you simply don't feel like you've gotten much out of it. One preacher said, if you got 5% of the sermon, praise God for the 5% you got. Pray for 6% next week. Not every sermon connects with us every time in the same way, but that's not the point. The point is that when the gospel is preached week after week after week, over time we come to learn and to see that our lives have been written into that story, into Christ's story. It's what Paul's already told us, hasn't he? We've been made alive together with Christ. We've been raised up together with Christ. We've been seated in the heavenly places together with Christ. We've been written into that gospel story. We've been brought into that new creation. And we begin to realize that we are, in fact, over time, growing in Christ. What is broken is being restored. What is weak is being strengthened. What is sick is being made well. What is fallen is being raised up. What is dead is being made alive. And that's why the Word must be central, because it's the Word that does it all. And so Paul's emphasis here is that office bearers in the church are servants of that Word. They serve the church not by lording it over the church, but serving the church. If you are called to be an elder or deacon or pastor, Christ has called you to serve. He's called you to serve His bride, to serve that which He loves best of all, and to serve her with that Word He's given, with the gospel, with Himself. And Paul quickly proceeds to tell us the goal of that service. Look with me at the final verses of our text, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Office bearers are to serve the congregation with the Word of God, with the gospel, in such a way that the congregation is growing together in Christ. That Christ is becoming more and more to us, not less. The church is to be filled with Christ. We're to gather as a people who delight in Christ. A people who long to meet with Christ. A people who hunger and thirst after Christ. A people who look to the Lord's Day and say, I can't wait to come into the courts of God to meet with my Savior and to meet Him together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to grow together in Him. And here's the reason why. Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. If we're not growing together in Christ, if He's not the tie that binds us together, if He's not the one that we're looking to together, then we're like a ship lost at sea in the midst of a storm. We'll be carried about by every wind of doctrine, not knowing why we exist, not knowing what we are doing, not knowing where we're going, having no purpose and no message. I remember many years ago reading a news article of a couple of men who took a year and visited a different church in their city, one church each Sunday. So 52 different churches in the course of a year. And at the end of that year, they reflected on their experience in those 52 different churches. And they said, out of all those churches, out of 52 churches, only three of them had a clear understanding of why they were there, what they were doing, where they were going, what message they were called to bring. May that never be true of us, by God's grace. May it be true of us that we know why we exist. We know what we're doing. We know where we're going. We know the message we're called to bring. And it's the message of the gospel. Paul ends there in verses 15 and 16, rather speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Well, there's a lot here in these verses, and Paul will continue to unpack it. We're to speak the truth with each other and to do so in love. Paul will emphasize that at the end of chapter 4. And as we do these things, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And in Christ we are joined together. In Christ we are held together by every joint with which the body is equipped, every member, every part doing its share. And when that happens, the body grows and it builds itself up in love. And so, dear friends, we shouldn't come to church saying, "What's in it for me?" We should come saying, "How can I serve? What can I give? Who can I help? What can I be or do for others?" Our prayer as we gather from Lord's Day to Lord's Day should be not only, "Lord, grant to us a fair meeting with Christ, but let me be a blessing to someone else, to one of my brothers, one of my sisters, to someone who's visiting. Use me as an instrument in your hand for their good." That's why God has given us different gifts. Calvin says in his sermon on this passage, "No member of the body of Christ is endowed with such perfection as to be able, without the assistance of others, to supply his own necessities. The gifts bestowed on individuals are intended not to be held for their personal and separate interests, but to be employed for the benefit of the whole. Let no man be anything for himself. Let us all be whatever we are for the benefit of each other." Similarly, Sproul says, "We are not to despise the gifts that we don't have, nor are we to exalt the gifts that we do have. Every person in the body of Christ has a significant task to perform. No one is insignificant. No one is unimportant. There's no such thing as a misfit in the body of Christ." And so, dear friends, be thankful for the gifts that you have and use them to serve others. And be thankful also that others have gifts you don't have. And be thankful that they use them for your good and for the good of the body of Christ. Christ has given every one of us gifts to serve the church. So the question for each one of us this morning is this: what are you doing? What am I doing to serve the body of Christ? Maybe you don't think you have anything to offer. That's not what God's Word says. God's Word says grace was given to each one of us. He's given us grace. He's given us gifts. He's given them to us that we would use them to build up the body of Christ. And so the church shouldn't be a place where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It should be a place where 100% of the people serve with the gifts they've been given. Maybe that's hospitality. Maybe it's the gift of giving. Maybe it's writing cards. Maybe it's visiting. Maybe it's getting on the phone and calling people. Maybe it's cleaning the building. Maybe it's leading in the offices. Maybe it's teaching Bible studies. Maybe it's maintenance and fixing things. Maybe it's music or sound or greeting or welcoming visitors or praying for people or seeking out those who are struggling or bringing meals or providing rides. On and on the list could go. How are you serving? Christ has gifted you to serve His body. He set you in this family, in this place, at this time, with the gifts He's given you. And He calls you to use your gifts for the building up of the body in love. He calls you and me to love our family, to love His bride, to love that which He loves so much. He gave His life for her. You see, beloved, Paul is telling us here in Ephesians over and over again that Christ is making all things new. And He's beginning with the church. How much we need the church, how much we need each other. Machen, in his classic book, Christianity and Liberalism, comes to the end of that book and he emphasizes the great role of the church in the world today. And he does so with this, and let me conclude with this. He asks, is there no place of refreshing where a man can prepare for the battle of life? Is there no place where two or three can gather in Jesus' name to forget for the moment all those things that divide nation from nation and race from race, to forget human pride, to forget the passions of war, and to unite in overflowing gratitude at the foot of the cross? If there be such a place, then that is the house of God, and that the gate of heaven. And from under the threshold of that house will go forth a river that will revive the weary world. May God give us grace here at Calvary to be such a place and to be such a church. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for Your Word, and thankful for its challenges, thankful for its convictions, thankful for its encouragements, and thankful especially this morning for this grand and glorious vision that Paul sets before us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this glorious vision of the glorious body of Christ. Father, we confess that we need these words because sometimes our view of church is not what it should be. And we can very easily focus on the negative things and the things we don't like. But, Lord, we're mindful here that the church is the very apple of Your eye, the beloved bride of Christ. And that You call us not to tear down that church, not to bring harm to that church, but to build it up. And to build it up by using the gifts that You've given to us. So help us to do that in love. Father, again, we thank You for each other. We thank You for the unity we have in Christ. We thank You for the many opportunities we have to serve each other and to walk with each other through this pilgrim pathway, looking together to Christ and standing on the firm foundation of Your Word. So, Father, help us. Help us to be the church You've called us to be. And may we truly be built up in love by Your grace to us in Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word this morning by turning in our songbooks to number